It is a special day today. It is Christmas Eve. And the word that we use around this time of year is Advent. Advent is a word that simply means arrival or coming. It is the time of year that we choose to celebrate Jesus coming to earth. Now, do we know for certainty that this is the very day, the very night? Well, no. In fact, many scholars actually believe that it was maybe a couple months ago, in the fall, 2,000 years ago, that Jesus came, because it would have lined up with the Feast of Tabernacles. And there are other reasons and rationale as to why scholars, we're not going to get into that tonight, but I just think it's interesting. I had a conversation with somebody not too long ago that went and did a study himself and came to the conclusion, not for certain, but said it would make a lot of sense that Jesus would arrive at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is actually what birthed this Advent sermon series about God dwelling with man. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, is that time that Israel was called by God to celebrate. And they would do that by make-believing that they were living in tents again, like they did when they were wandering in the desert. And so was it December 24th when Jesus came? Well, we don't know. It could have been more in October. But this is traditionally the time that we choose to celebrate, because we don't know for certain when it was. But I think it is important that we do choose to remember and celebrate. And as we ponder year after year about Jesus being born in a manger, we've been asking a couple questions that are concurrent questions. The answer is the same. And the question is, how can a holy God dwell with a sinful people when we know that sin separates? And the other question that goes along with that is, why did Jesus come to earth to be born in a manger? And the answer that I proposed for you tonight is this: we're meant to be together. Sin had separated, and that breaks the heart of God that there was this separation, because God's desire is that he would be our God, our maker, and that he would be in fellowship and in unity with his creation, his people. And this Advent season, we've been looking at key places throughout Scripture where this idea is brought to the forefront, that he is our God, and his desire is to dwell with, be among his people. And so I want this phrase to be in our minds: we are meant to be together with our God, and we as his people. And so way back in the beginning, back in November 30th, that first Sunday of Advent, I said we would be looking at the whole of the story. And when I say the whole of the story, I mean the whole of our story as humanity, as those who have been made in God's image. From when we, mankind, were created until the end of life, but not the end of life, the end of life as we know it. The end of life as we know it. So as people continue to file in, and tonight's a bit more of a relaxed night, okay? But I did kind of put the effort into changing the chairs a little bit and putting candles next to chairs. So those of you that found a nice seat in the back, I am going to maybe call you forward, and don't feel embarrassed. I hope you don't feel embarrassed. It is a more relaxed night. But if you could come forward, and there's chairs over here and there's chairs up front here, but there's candles at the chairs. That would be wonderful. Those candles are going to come into play later, and I want everyone to have one. So we are going to look at the whole of the story, the whole of our story, from when we were created until the end of life as we know it. And tonight, we have arrived at the point where we're going to study or look at or celebrate the end of the story. But I want you to listen to this. Here's a phrase that I want you to contemplate. The end of the old story is the beginning of the new story. I came across that quote as I was studying, and it just sunk into my mind as something worth celebrating and meditating on. The end of the old story, and I'm going to say the old story is from the creation of man through the fall and all the times that we've studied thus far, all the way until the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 and 22, that is the old story. And here's a thought for you. The old story that is recorded in this book is technically a short story. And you're like, how can thousands of years and millions of people and all of this be considered a short story? Well, it's a short story compared to the next story, the new story that is coming. And that is a thought for us tonight. Because we're going to look at the end of the old story tonight. But we're going to look at the end of the old story as a beginning point for the new story, the eternal story. So if I could have a title to the old story, we're living currently in the midst of the old story. And the title of the old story could be Meant to Be Together. We're meant to be together with our God, and we're meant to be together in perfect fellowship with one another. But those things aren't happening. We're not in perfect fellowship with our God as of right now, like back in the Garden of Eden, when he walked in the cool of the day, and there was this unhindered fellowship. And we're not in perfect fellowship with one another. How many of you even experienced that, even on this beautiful Christmas Eve day today, that we're not in perfect fellowship with one another? Sin has broken our relationships with one another. And so I want to title this old story, Meant to Be Together. And not just together in proximity, but together in perfect fellowship and relationship. And then the title of the new story, I would title it this, Eternally Together. And that together is perfectly together, in perfect fellowship with both one another, with creation around us, but then also with our Maker, with our God. And that's where we turn our minds tonight, is that idea of the new story that's coming. I want to point out for you tonight that we have not put either a live baby, nor have we put a doll in this manger scene tonight. And I did that rather intentionally, because although at one point in Jesus' life, he was laid in a manger, he's not there anymore. We don't perpetually see him in a manger, because we knew that he grew in stature and in favor with God and with man. We know that he grew up, and as he grew up, eventually he would die on a cross and be buried in a tomb. But we also don't put Jesus perpetually on the cross or in the tomb, because we know that he rose again 3 days after he was laid in that tomb. And after he rose again, he appeared to many with convincing proofs, and then he ascended into heaven. And Scripture is clear that although he is there now, one day he's going to come back. He is coming back. And so if I could have a verse that kind of instructs us in this, it would be Hebrews chapter 9, 27 and 28. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having, as he came the first time, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, but not to deal with sin. That was his first coming. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So in one sense, we have this great salvation that is accomplished, as Jesus says, it is finished from the cross. And so it says that he came the first time to bear the sins of many, and he did that. He dealt with sin at that first advent, that first arrival to earth when he came in the manger, but he did not stay either in the manger, nor on the cross, nor in the tomb, but he rose again and told us that he would come again. He would appear a second time, and it says in future tense, to, when he comes, to save. To save us from the presence of the cursed world and from the broken fellowship that we now have with the Father. And when I say broken fellowship, we talked this last Sunday about the fellowship that we do have through the Holy Spirit with the Father, and yet things are not as they should be, because right now our faith is trusting in what we do not see. But there's coming a day when our faith will be sight. And that's what he means here when he says he is going to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And that is what tonight specifically is about, this eager anticipation of the beginning of the new story, which is the end of the story that we're in right now as we know it. So why did Jesus come? To save sinners. And he died on a cross so that, as he saved sinners in that sense, he saved sinners so that one day he could come again so that we could be eternally together with him. Because right now we have this longing in us. We have so much through the blood of Christ and by the Holy Spirit. We have redemption and reconciliation, and we have a form of faith-based fellowship with God. And yet, there is coming an even greater fellowship when our faith becomes sight and we are eternally together. Today, we are anticipating that day, the beginning of the new story when he comes to make all things new. And so along with Hebrews chapter 9 that talks about his appearing a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting, these verses describe that. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. I want you to close your eyes. We have visited a lot of different places, and now we're going to visit a place that the Bible literally says, no eye has seen nor ear heard what God has planned. We know little bits, and we're going to get into that in a little bit, but ultimately it's not something that we can picture or even fathom that is coming. But God has given us this. In Revelation 21:3, with eyes closed, can you even begin to picture what this will be like? I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. When our faith becomes sight, we are going to sing our first song. And I don't know what kind of year you've had. For me, I've had some ups and I've had some significant trials and tribulations this year. So I don't know what kind of year you've had, probably the same, where you've celebrated things and you've also mourned things and felt pain and sadness. But whatever kind of year you've had, tonight is a night where we remember the best is yet to come. And those verses that talk about these trials and these light momentary afflictions when compared to what is coming should stir longing and joy in our hearts, even if it's been a difficult year, because he will come and make all things new. And so I actually toyed with the idea of tonight's joy kind of building as we anticipate and even ending, just like the after weddings and joyous celebrations of emerging of two people. In the end, there's going to be a wedding feast as we are reunited with our God, not by faith, but by sight. And there's going to be such joy in that moment. And dare I say, even in a Baptist church, there may be dancing with joy. And I toyed with the idea of even having a small dance at the end of our service tonight, but I thought that that might not land well. My kids wanted me to do it as I bounced around this idea, but just think about the joy of that day. And the first song that we're going to sing is Joy to the World. And this song, actually, as it was written and as the word was written and then as the words were put to music, this song quickly became the most published Christian hymn of our day. A lot of people, when they think of Christmas, they think of Joy to the World. But actually, when this song was originally penned, it was not penned with Jesus' first coming in mind, but his second coming. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And let earth be made new. Let earth receive her King. And so as we sing this, I want to celebrate his first coming, but also let our minds begin to be stirred about the joy of the second coming. So please stand with me as we sing Joy to the World. All right, now we have done the work over the last 4 weeks, and tonight we get to put it together as we go from the beginning of the story to the end of the story. But remember, the end of the old story is the beginning of the new story. So we're going to pause at the moment in the story of the manger, and we'll sing a couple more songs because that moment is of great significance, especially tonight. But we will journey on from there, from the manger to a moment. We will journey from there, because the manger is just a moment within the story, and it is, as I mentioned last week and the week before, it is the means to the glorious end. So we will journey all the way to meditate on that glorious end, which is our hope when all things are made new and when he will dwell with us. So our first stop is going to be the garden. When God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, and they enjoyed, again, perfect fellowship with one another, Adam and Eve, with creation around them, but also with their Creator. He as their God and them as his people together, as they were designed, as we were designed. Genesis 3, 8, part 1, or A, is, "Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And again, that's a moment in time where we can pause and ponder what those days were like. And we don't know how many days or how long this creation, Adam and Eve enjoyed creation without the curse and without the fall. But we are given enough to know that it was not just good, but it was very good for a time. But then we know that something went wrong. Sin separated us, mankind, from our holy God, and there was broken relationship. They weren't together as they ought to be together. And the fellowship with man and man and with man and creation was also broken. And so Genesis 3:8b is this heart-sinking moment when they heard God. And many times when they had heard God, and this isn't recorded, but we can ponder, we can speculate that many times as they heard God coming in the cool of the day, they ran to him and they fellowshiped with him. But this time, as they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, we read, "The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." What a heartbreaking moment. And that loss was also our loss, because we feel the effects of that broken fellowship. But God had a plan, an eternal plan. He knew this old story and how each moment, each day would unfold. And so he had a plan in the garden, and it says that he made them clothes of skins, and he spoke to them of a head-bruising Savior to come that would undo the effects of the curse and make a way for all things to be made new. So Genesis 3:15, God speaking to this enemy that was in the garden, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, describing a fatal blow, and you shall bruise his heel. And Genesis 3:21 reads, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. He covered them. And that again was a looking forward to him shedding blood to cover their shame. Then we fast forward to the tabernacle. Another moment in time where we see God's desire to dwell with man put on full display. In Exodus chapter 19, as God, through Moses, brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, we read Exodus 19, verse 4. You yourselves, God speaking to the people through Moses, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you, and it specifically says, brought you to myself. That's where I want you to be. I want you to be with me in fellowship. God brought his people out of Egypt to himself. And God commanded a place be built that he might be able to, once again, dwell with his people. And we read that in Exodus 25:8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in the midst of them. Yet, if you know your Old Testament, if you know the story, there was a thick curtain that divided the presence of God from the people of God. And though he was in their midst, they couldn't have the fellowship with him as they were designed to have. And just as the glory of the Lord descended upon the tabernacle and the temple with fire, so too, because of the hard-heartedness of the people, there came a day when the sin of God's people was so great that he could not even dwell in their midst, separated in the Holy of Holies. And we read verses that talk about how his presence gradually left and then went up. But prophet after prophet promised a Messiah to come. And then we get to the manger. Another moment in time where we see a clear glimpse of God's commitment, his steadfast love and covenant faithfulness, his commitment, his eternal plan of the old story put on display. The eternal Word who created all things became flesh and tabernacled among us. Dwelt among us, not behind a curtain, but veiled in flesh. The glory was seen not as this bright light, although that was a moment in the transfiguration, but the glory of the Lord was seen through his teaching and through his miracles, the way he had compassion on the lost, and the way he taught with authority like none others, to the point where John says, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And this glorious one, this God with us, is the only one that was qualified, who was born of a virgin and lived without sin, and he was qualified to be the perfect Lamb, to be the once and for all sacrifice and bear the sins of many on his shoulders, that the veil could be torn and relationship could be restored. And so that's the moment that we celebrate at Christmas time together. That moment where Jesus came, and he came to bear the sins of many, to seek and save the lost, and to provide a way for, by faith, a fellowship to happen once again. So we journey on from the manger, because the manger was a means to an end, a glorious means, a glorious gift. But Jesus, spoke of a different gift. As we talk about this idea of meant to be together with our God, the question is raised, how do we currently dwell with our God if he has ascended? And the word that comes to mind is, we abide. We abide with him, and he abides in us. Jesus, as he had appeared to them after his resurrection, and as he had stirred their faith, he was talking to them. Well, actually, this wasn't resurrection. This was the night before he died. Sorry. He was talking to his disciples, and he was talking to them about how it was better that he go away. And we talked about that this last week, how confused they would have been. You're here with us. This is what we like. How could you say it's better? But Jesus says this in John 16. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So he promises this Helper to his disciples. And in John 14, 16, he actually calls this Helper another Helper. And that word another was of the same kind of help. So Jesus was saying, the same kind of help, the same kind of presence that I am with you, it's to your advantage that I go away because another Helper will come to you that will be more advantageous for you than even my physical presence with you in this body. And then in John 14, 17, he says something very unique. He actually says, speaking of this Helper that will come, he says this about that Helper, which the disciples were confused about. You have to imagine they were thinking, who is this next person that is coming? And in John 14, 17, Jesus actually says, you know him. I don't think I know him. You've just called him Helper. But then he says, you know him, for he, present tense, dwells with you, referring to himself. And then he says of the future tense, and though now you know him, and now he dwells with you, future tense, Jesus says to them, and he will, when he comes, he will be in you. That is what the relationship with our Father is, that the blood of Jesus has purchased for us. As the veil was split, we have the promised Helper, the promised Holy Spirit abiding not just near us, that we would have to go to him, like go to a special place to commune with God, but dwelling in us. John 15, verses 4 and 5. So in this same dialogue Jesus is having, John 15 is all about Jesus talking to them about this new reality that they're going to get to experience, and he uses the concept of abiding. Our relationship is going to be one of constant abiding. Me in you and you in me through the Holy Spirit. That is what meant to be together looks like in this season of God's plan of salvation, that we would get to experience intimacy and fellowship with our God through the indwelling Holy Spirit. A beautiful gift. And so John 15, verses 4 and 5 say this. Jesus says to his disciples, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So Jesus is talking about our relationship. Your life is going to bear fruit, glorious fruit, if you abide in me and I abide in you through this gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus says, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. So whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. This is why he says it's advantage It's your advantage that I go away, because when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come in and make you brand new, a new creation, and you will be attached to the fellowship of God like you have never experienced to this point. Even with Jesus present with you, now he will be dwelling in you through the Holy Spirit, and you will bear much fruit. 1 John 3, verse 23 and 24, pick up on this same idea. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, that we believe in Jesus and his death and his promise of this indwelling helper for fellowship, and that we love one another, just as he commanded us. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he gave us. God dwelling with man in the church, in each of us as individuals. But it gets more glorious than just each individual being an indwelt dwelling place of God, but together we are each bricks in the temple of the living God. And together we get to be the temple of the living God, and he is inside of us. What an awesome gift that we saw in Acts chapter 2, as that promise was fulfilled, and the fire, the same fire that descended on the temple and the tabernacle, the same fire that was burning in the bush as God appeared to Moses, the same fire that descended and burnt up the sacrifice when the prophets of Baal were battling against Elijah to know who the living God was. He showed up as a pillar of fire and burnt up the sacrifice, right? That fire that represents the presence of God, the presence of the living God, came to rest above each disciple in the upper room as they were waiting for this helper to come. And then they felt the indwelling presence of God, and they began to speak in other tongues, and they went out and witnessed to the glory of God as they became the dwelling place of God, and they went out and evangelized and witnessed. And eventually it came down to Peter and a great group of people explaining about this Savior who came, who you crucified, but he rose again, and you can believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says in Acts, the last part of Acts chapter 2, he says, they say, "What shall we do? What can we do? We crucified this Savior." And Peter simply says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." And he says, "And you too can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and be joined into this church, this dwelling place of God that goes into all the world to display the glory of God to the world, to fill the earth with his glory that's reminiscent of what the Garden of Eden was. But he's dwelling in us to fill the world. And that is this beautiful stage that we're in. But that's not the end of the story. That's currently where we're at within the old story. But there is coming a moment in time, and I pray that it comes soon, because this year I have felt the ache of wanting all things to be made new. I have felt broken fellowship. I have felt my own waywardness to sin. I have experienced just brokenness in this world, and I am longing for this moment. John 14:3, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again." And Jesus says these beautiful words, "I will come to take you," and he doesn't say, "I will come to take you to heaven." Again, just like he did in Exodus, where God said, "I brought you out of Egypt to myself," Jesus says in John 14, "I will come again and will take you to myself." Because we're meant to be together in relationship and fellowship, and there is coming a day that he will come and take us to himself, that where he is, we might also be, not just by faith spiritually, but in the presence of the living God in a way that I can't describe to you or fathom. But it's going to happen, and it's going to be beautiful. And together, this moment makes us long for that moment, his second coming. And as we read from Revelation 21 now, this is after the tribulation and all of those things that believers like to have different opinions about how it's all going to unfold. But then we get to Revelation, the final two chapters. Revelation 21, and I just want to read verses 1 through 8. And this is, again, another kind of close-your-eyes moment. So if you would close your eyes, this is what John saw as Jesus revealed to him what is to come. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth, the first heaven and earth of the old story, it had passed away. Life as we knew it passed away. And there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And at that moment, I heard a loud voice coming from the throne saying this, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will tabernacle with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" These are God's words that we are going to get to hear one day about the dwelling of God being with man. We are meant to be together with him. And then he's going to go on and describe things that aren't going, as the old heaven and the old earth pass away, the heaven and earth as we know it, the old story that we're currently living in, heaven and earth pass away. John is going to describe here what's not going to be. He's not going to describe what is going to be. The only thing he really tells us is God will be with them. That's the focal point of heaven. We get to be with him. We are brought to him and with him. And what he does is he's going to describe things that are going to change that aren't going to be any longer. And take joy at this. At that moment, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In this age, we still shed tears. There's still a deep level of sadness as we experience various manifestations of the curse. And it says this, and death shall be no more. We still experience the sadness of funerals on this earth. But in that day, in the new heavens and the new earth, death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning of any kind, neither crying, nor pains of any kind. All the chronic illnesses will disappear because the former things have all passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said this, "Behold, I am making all things new." We're meant to be together. And when we experience this full, eternally together fellowship, it is going to be, it's unfathomable. It is without fathom. It is joy, unspeakable joy. We can't even enunciate or fathom this reality. I am making all things new. And he said, write this down. I'm glad he did so that we can have this moment tonight. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And people living in the old story need to know that they're in the old story. But the old story has an ending that's the beginning of a new story, an eternally together story where all things are made new. So he says, write these things down because they're trustworthy and true, and those living in the old story need to know these things. Verse 6, Revelation 21, 6, and he said to me, it is done. It's as good as done. These things are surely to happen. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, and there's going to be two different options. And this is a sobering reminder and reality of this age. There is a choice. The manger presents each individual with a choice. The reality of God coming to deal with sin through the death of his Son provides a choice for everyone. And so in the Revelation 21 here, there's two different groups of people. To the thirsty, I will give from the springs of water of life without payment. To those who are eagerly awaiting, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 8 gives a stark contrast. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, as for the sexually immoral, and the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion is not eternally together. In joy, unspeakable joy, where all things are made new. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. God calls us to believe on his Son and repent from our sin and allow him to come in and make us new and transform us from the inside out, that we might be transformed into his glory more and more. And one day he will come and make all things new. And that is the reality that we celebrate tonight. But if in your heart you have not come to this place where you've studied and you've talked through these things and you've come to believe, then I present tonight as an opportunity for you to recognize that these things are trustworthy and true. This old story is not a fairy tale. It is our story, the reality of a God who made a people that were meant to be together in fellowship, but sin broke that. But he sent a Savior to deal with sin and death, that we might have fellowship now through the Holy Spirit and new birth and fellowship to come. So I have two more songs to sing with you tonight. The first song is Away in a Manger, where again we celebrate this moment and the fact that it's Christmas. And then the second song, we will turn off the lights and turn on our candles because we are a people who are eagerly waiting. And just as they waited long for his first coming on that silent night, we are a people who likewise are eagerly waiting for his second coming. So we close tonight with two songs. Please stand.